I want to begin again today by saying how honored I am to be your senior pastor here at Pittman Park. 12 years ago, when I arrived fresh off of brain surgery, you welcomed me and my family. You took care of us, and you looked out for us, and you prayed for us, and you prayerfully lifted us up. I want you to know that you made me feel like I mattered. You made my family feel like we mattered together. And you have become incredibly dear to us. You are very close to my heart and the heart of my family. And I'm here today because of your love and because of your concern for me. And it's that episode in my life, the way that you have loved me so well, that has helped shape one of my core convictions about life and faith. And it's this, and I keep it on the back of my iPad here, lest I ever forget. It's this, that you matter. You matter. Your life matters. You matter. No matter who you are, no matter where you are from, no matter what you've done, no matter how you failed or how you have fallen, you matter. And that conviction that I have is not just informed by my experience with you, it's also informed by the scriptures. If you roll all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first evidence that we have that our lives matter is in the very creation of human life. God, as he's crafting all of the universe, says this in Genesis 1:26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind,'" or humanity, "'in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the air and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that creep along the ground." And verse 27 says, "So God made humanity in God's own image, male and female, he created them in his own image." There is no distinction here in Genesis. All of us, every part of humanity, every person is made in the image of God. And if you are made in the image of God, then you matter. The second evidence, and we're skipping a long way forward in the Bible, is in 1 Peter 3:18. It says there, "For Christ suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ died once and for all. That's not a reference to the fact that Jesus only died once. The "and for all" means for all, y'all, and even all, y'all. All of us. And I don't believe that God, who is the creator of the universe, who puts on flesh in Jesus Christ, would bleed and die for someone who doesn't matter. We all matter. You matter. Not some of us or a few of us, but all of us. So that all humanity can enter into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You matter enough for Jesus to have died for you, and that is a pretty big deal. The third piece of evidence is found in 1 John 3:16. Some people call this the second half of the gospel. The first half of the gospel is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life," right? John 3:16, we know that verse. The second half of the gospel is found in 1 John 3:16, where it says this, "We know love by this, that he," that's Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Why? Because you matter. Every you that you bump into during your day or week or month or year is someone whose life matters. The evidence of Scripture and the witness of Scripture shows us again and again that you matter. You matter to God. You matter to the kingdom. You matter to the community of faith. You, your life matters. And I've got to tell you, that idea runs contrary to everything the world will tell you about you. The world likes to construct narratives that say that only some people matter. The rich, the powerful, the popular, the influencers, and the power brokers. The world will tell you that there are only a privileged few people who matter, that it's better for you. What's your name again? To go and sit over there and be quiet. Because you don't matter. You have no voice. You have no power. You have no authority. You don't matter. That's what the world will tell you. The man who was possessed by many demons, he didn't seem to matter. He was pushed aside, thrown out of the city, and forced to live among tombs. He was someone that people were afraid of, and someone that people avoided routinely and intentionally. He was one who had no voice. He was one who had no agency. He had no place among the living, so he was forced to live among the dead. This man, who did not matter to his community, this man who was rejected and alone, mattered to Jesus. He mattered to Jesus so much that Jesus delivered him from his not one, not ten, but many. Legion, the name alone suggests thousands of demons. Jesus cast them out of this man who mattered more, who seemed to matter to no one, who had no place and no people, so that he could experience healing, wholeness, and freedom. This man found that he mattered to Jesus, and that changed everything for him. Now, I want you to think just for a second about the town's reaction to this one man mattering to Jesus. Do you remember what happened after Jesus cleanses this man and he casts the demons out into the swine herd and the herd of pigs goes running down into the water? What's everybody concerned with? The pigs. What are we going to do about the pigs? Jesus. I mean, I guess thank you for taking care of that guy, but what about the pigs? This man didn't matter to his town more than those pigs mattered to them. And they miss a miracle. And in fact, ask Jesus to leave them. Because they can't grasp or understand or cope with the reality that this man, this lost and pushed aside man, mattered to Jesus. But when this man, this Gerasene demoniac, finds out that he matters to Jesus, everything changed for him. And I wonder this morning if that's your story. If there was a moment or a season in your life when you felt like you were outcast, when you felt like you didn't matter and were pushed to the fringes of your friend groups and made to feel like you made less. I wonder how many of us have felt like this demon-possessed man in the text, a person with no power and no place and no home. I also wonder how many of us have stories like this man. Stories about how when you realized that you mattered to Jesus, that you were healed and you found freedom. I know that's my story, and not just the story of my salvation, but the story of my continuing sanctification, that every time I meet Jesus and realize that I matter to him, that I find a little more freedom and a little more healing and a little more life and a little more hope. And if I'm someone who's been healed and freed, then I have a story to share too. I love the end of this text that you heard Dan read this morning. If you look back with me at verse 38. Jesus says to the man, remember, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, don't mistake it. Jesus is not trying to get this formerly demon-possessed man out of his way. He's commissioning him to go back and tell the wonders of God to his community, who clearly is unbelieving, who's more concerned about the pigs than the grace that Jesus has to offer. You see, this man After meeting Jesus, realized that not only did he matter, but that he had a story to tell, and that that story mattered. Jesus doesn't leave him among the tombstones. He sends him back to his home, the place where he used to live, back to his town to tell how much God has done. Can you imagine this man running to his local Jerusalem Walmart, right, to tell everybody how much is done? Or maybe he went to the small mart first, and then the farmer's market, and then on to campus, into the farmer's market. And he's telling everybody about how much God has done for him, because God has rearranged his life and freed him and given him hope. Friends, I believe that Jesus is asking us to do the same thing, to tell how much God has done for us. If you have received grace and healing and freedom and salvation from Jesus, tell somebody. And I'm not just talking about the person sitting next to you this morning. Tell somebody you bump into every day. Let them know what you've experienced in Jesus Christ. Share your story of how Jesus healed you and freed you. Tell it to your friends. Tell it to your neighbors. Tell it to the city. Tell it to the county. Tell it to the world. You know, I've been here long enough to hear you sing, "I Love to Tell the Story." You know that hymn? Do you guys remember how it goes? I love to tell the story, right? It doesn't sound like you love to tell the story. But Jesus tells us to go and tell how much God has done for us. If you don't love to tell your story today, I want to encourage you to begin loving your story and then to begin loving to tell your story. Because here's the thing, your story of how Jesus freed you from sin and shame and death and gave you salvation could be the story that connects someone to God for the very first time. Your story could be the story that connects someone who feels unloved to a God who loves them with an unbounded love. Your story might be the story that helps someone who feels abandoned and alone know that they're not alone and that their life matters to God. Your story might be the story that helps someone find their place here in the family of God with people who can walk beside them as they discover God's will and purpose for their life. Your story matters, and no one can tell it but you. Friends, you matter to God, to Jesus, to the kingdom, and your story matters. And if you will share that story, not only will people come to know Jesus Christ, but you'll help them be a part of the transformation of the world. I want Pittman Park to be a church that loves to tell the story, to tell its story. And I want you to be a people who shares your stories for the sake of making disciples and transforming the world. If that Gerasene demoniac, that formerly demon-possessed man, doesn't go back to his town and tell them, how would they ever hear the gospel? How would they ever hear the good news of what God is doing in Jesus Christ? How will Statesboro ever know what Jesus is doing in our lives, in our church, in our world, unless we share the story? Let us pray this morning. Almighty God, we thank you that you don't pass us by. You don't just go on about your business, but when you see us pushed aside and beaten down and shackled by sin and shame, that you stop and you bring us healing and you bring us hope and you bring us life, God. And then as we sit at your feet, listening to your words, listening to your truth, God, you send us back out to tell stories of your great love and of your great healing and of your great hope. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to tell our story, to tell it again and again and again, that our friends and neighbors, that our families, that the people we run into at Walmart might know that healing is real and hope is alive because you are. Bless us and keep us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Stand as you're able and join me in hymn number 163, Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know.
This is that great thing I know. This delights and stirs me so. Faith in him who died to save, him who triumphed o'er the grave, Jesus Christ, the crucified. The crucified and risen one is here today to remind you that you matter, that your story matters, and that you're called to share that story. So may you, the beloved of God, called by name, formed in your inmost being by Almighty God, might you go into this world today to share your story with courage, with hope, and with life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.